Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
Amen. Amen. Well, we are in week two of our series, the ABCs of Financial Freedom. I like that because ABCs were in elementary school. Just right now, it looks like a church, right? You came to a school, but you found a church. But it's fun to have the ABCs since we're in a school. That's where that came from. It is cute. I know. If you didn't get to catch week one last week, I encourage you, get online, get on the podcast, watch the video, listen to the message while you're driving down the 408, wherever you're driving, 417, on your way to Disney, you know, listen to the message. Whatever you got to do, listen to that, because it really kind of sets the foundation for what we're going to be talking about as we go through the ABCs of financial freedom. And I say that because, you know, anytime, you know, somebody who gets up in church or somebody spiritual gets up and they start talking about money, what happens? We all put up these walls, right? It happens. And it's just the thing that happens. And it's just because there's a lot of bad information out there about money and about how God wants to be involved in our lives and part of our money. And it's not just money. It's the resources that he's given us, the time that he's given us, our physical abilities that he's given us. I don't know about you, but I wake up every morning and I say, thank you, God, for giving me an able body. That's a good thing to be thankful for. It's about our relationships. It's about our work and what we do with our time, with what God has given us. So I encourage you, get on there last week and listen to the first week. A, we talked about attitude, how we need to change our attitude towards God, towards God's involvement in our resources, in our money, in our lives, so that we can then be in a better place to do the things that God has called us to do, so that we can actually be financially free. Because you can be wealthy and not be financially free. And you can not be wealthy and be financially free. See, it's just a myth our culture tries to pull over our eyes that says, if you're rich and you have all this money, then you're happy and free. And that's just not the case. Paul even wrote about this and he says, I've learned to be happy and content when I've had a lot and when I've had a little. So it's not about what you have or what you don't have. That's not what decides. So we talked about attitude last week. And this week, as we move through the ABCs, we're on B this week. And this week, we're talking about bondage, right? I know you're like, what? That's not what you thought we'd be talking about when you came to church today. Probably not preached a whole lot. But I've got this great word for us today on this word bondage. And it's really about the bondage of debt. And I got a lot of amens about that. That's all right. Some of you are like, and I just, as I shared with you last week, and I'll encourage you again this week as we go through and we talk about these things, there will be moments where you'll be like, he's not talking to me. That's right. There are these moments, and it's in that moment when that happens, not just here, but at other points in your life, you'll feel this moment of like, you know, you get kind of this attitude, you get kind of like this wall starts building, right? And it's in those moments that I encourage you not to close it off, but that's, in fact, God is speaking to you. That's a point in your life where he's highlighting and saying, hey, we need to bring some change here. So when you feel that today, you know, allow the Holy Spirit to work, right? We just sang that song, let us become more aware of your presence. That's God's presence in your life. So don't push it aside. Allow him to work in your life and you'll see great things begin to happen. So for us as a country, right, America, we hear about debt all the time, budget and all this stuff from the government and all this stuff, right? But we are actually a country that's obsessed with debt. You might not believe me, I got an example for you. This is from my mail just over the last week. Y'all, I've got good news for you. I am pre-approved. But I just, as an example, I kept from my mail, this is just about a week or so, credit card offers. And actually, it's offers to be in slavery. Slavery offers. Just a week. If you don't think our culture is obsessed with debt, with having to have stuff, look in your mail. It's everywhere. Look everywhere you go. There's all this stuff, and it's just that the way our culture has shifted, and it's taught us to ask the wrong questions, right? The questions that we ask now are questions like, how much down? What are the payments? How long is the term? Right? Those are the wrong questions to ask. The question should be, what is the real cost? Right? Some of you need to be taking some notes this morning. It's all right. I'm just trying to be a good pastor to you and share with this to you. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, it says this. It says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave, one translation says, a servant to the lender. But when you actually translate this word slave, it actually means to be in bondage. So that's why I say these are applications to go to slavery. Right? These are applications to be in bondage, to be in debt. God's will is not for us to be in debt. It's not in his will for us to be strapped, to be barely making it, to scrape them by because we're paying Sally Mae, we're paying Home Depot, we're paying Walmart, we're paying Visa, we're paying MasterCard, and we got nothing for anything else. That's not God's will for us. That's not God's best for us in our lives. There was actually something that happened in our country back. The Great Depression happened, right? And right after this period of history in our country, it said there was a study that was done that said 2% of homes actually had a mortgage against them. That's pretty amazing. But just to show you how quickly this culture shifted, 40 years later, 2% of homes didn't have a mortgage against them. In 40 years, the entire culture shifted to this mentality of debt. It shifted away from this concept, this idea of, and this might be a foreign idea to some of you, but I'm gonna say it to you. This idea of, if you don't have the money to pay for it, you cannot buy it. Some of you are like, I'm sorry, what? Can you explain that? Because okay, let me explain it to you as simple as I can put it. Okay? If you don't have the money to pay for it, you can't buy it. It's as simple as it gets, right? But we shifted away because culture changed. And for some reason, as Jesus followers in our country, we just went right along with it. But that was never God's best for us, to be indebted, to be in slavery, to be in bondage. Because when we're strapped this way, then we can't really be free to do what God is calling us to do. Wealth is not financial freedom. That's why you see wealthy people all the time, lost, broken, their lives are a mess. Wealth does not bring you happiness. It does not bring you financial freedom. See, we can go our own way and try to figure it out and accumulate stuff, but that's all we're doing is accumulating, trying to figure it out. But see, God wrote a plan for us, a financial plan for us, that we could walk these steps and get the benefits and the results from his plan, or we can get the benefits and results of trying to figure out any other plan. Just those benefits and results aren't as good as God's. That's why he wrote about it. He wrote this plan. It's called the Bible. So as we talk about debt, some of you are like, oh, as we talk about debt today, and it's not just about financial debt. We're talking about principles that apply in all aspects of our life, not just finances. It applies into our relationships. It applies into our time and how we use our time. It applies in our work and things like that. Jesus made this relationship between us and money perfectly clear. In Matthew 6, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. Now, this is easy, and instantly our minds go to think of money, because then his next statement says, you cannot serve both God and money, right? But isn't it interesting that Jesus could have picked anything to compare to God? Like, you cannot serve God in your career. You cannot serve God in sports, right? He could have picked anything, but he picked money. I think he was trying to tell us something. And for me, when I read this, I think, well, if I end up serving money, you mean it could actually lead me away from serving God? It could lead me to this place where I actually despise God? Because isn't that what he said before? Either you'll love one and hate the other. You'll like one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. It's all about our perspective, our right relationship of it. And Jesus knew these things, and that's why he's pointing it out to us, so that we remember this very important truth, that we serve God. We don't serve money. Money serves us as we serve God. I'll say that again for all of you on Twitter. We serve God. We don't serve money. Money serves us as we serve God. There's a difference that happens there. Money can serve us. That's very true. And we're going to talk about some of that today. We serve God. And it's very important that we begin to understand this idea. In Proverbs 13, verse 7, it says this. It says, one person pretends to be rich. This is our country. We pretend to be rich, yet we have nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet he has great wealth. You know, our country is full of pretenders, right? There's three groups of people in America today. There's the haves, the have-nots, and the have-not-paid-for-what-they-gots. It's true. And it just makes them pretenders, right? Because you don't really own that stuff, right? And if you don't believe me, don't pay your car payment for 3 months, and you'll find out real fast that you don't own it. Somebody can come take it from you, right? You have to do what they say. You have to pay what they say. It's not up to you. You are in bondage. You are in slavery. You are on the hook, right? And that's not God's will for us. But too many times we get this entitled mentality. And I'm not talking about the young generation, because remember, this happened 40 years after the Great Depression. This has been going on for even before that, all throughout history. We see generation after generation after generation having this idea of, well, I deserve it. I want to have it now. I think that I have worked hard today and I deserve this. Right? It's funny, but it's true, right? I talk to so many people and they're like, well, I just can't make, you know, I'm just having difficulty paying the bills. I'm like, oh, okay, where are you headed right now? I'm going to Cooper's Hawk, taking my best friend out for dinner. Do you see a problem there? It's one of those restaurants when you pull it up on Yelp, it's one of those $3 sign restaurants. Cooper's Hawk. I'm like, that's an anniversary restaurant right there, you know, special nights. But hey, I'm just saying, we've got to make some changes so that we can get out of this place that we're not supposed to be. There's a beautiful picture of this whole process and how God wants us to relate in debt and all the stuff in the Bible. And it starts in Genesis and Exodus, and it's the story of the Israelites. And we know that they are in Egypt and they're slaves in Egypt for 400 years. That's longer than America's been around. 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt. And every time we see Egypt throughout the Bible and through the New Testament, it represents slavery or bondage, right? So we see Egypt representing a place of slavery. But it was not God's will for his people to be in slavery there, right? But they ended up there. So we rewind the story a little bit and we see this guy, Joseph, through this crazy life that he lived, amazing set of circumstances that he went through. He ended up in a prison in Egypt, right? We know the story. He interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams about 7 skinny cows and 7 fat cows. I like the fat cows, the skinny cows. You got nothing to do with that. There's no barbecue happening there. Barbecue's going to happen with the fat cows. But in this dream, right, the skinny cows ate the fat cows. Pharaoh was freaking out. If you're dreaming about skinny cows and fat cows, you ought to be freaking out too, because that's a little weird. But so Pharaoh, he's trying to find anybody. He's asking everybody, who can tell me what this means? Right? And so he finally, Joseph comes up and tells him the meaning of the dream, that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine so bad that no one has ever seen this kind of famine before. Right? So Joseph becomes the second in command in all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. God gives him a great plan to save up money during the 7 good years, to save up resources, to save up food, so that when the 7 bad years come, that there would be food for Egypt and all the surrounding peoples, right? So it's at this point when the 7 bad years come that this guy named Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, his sons, the children of Israel, came to Egypt to get food because they had nothing. So here, God is sending his people to Egypt, to this place of slavery and bondage, right, to temporarily get provision to survive, right? But God did not tell them to stay there, but they stayed there. They came to like it. And the Bible says that they liked it so much that they grew and they grew and they grew until they almost outnumbered the Egyptians. And that's where we're going to pick up the story today in Exodus chapter 1. It says, Joseph and his brothers and all of that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful, living in Egypt. They didn't even realize that they were about to be duped. They had been tricked by this culture there. It was all nice. They had everything they wanted. They multiplied greatly. They increased in numbers. They became so numerous, the land was filled with them. And then a new king to to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave our country. Look here what they did. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor and brick and mortar and all kinds of work in the fields. And all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. What's happening here? God sent his people, the Israelites, to Egypt to temporarily have provision. But he never intended them to stay there. His intention was for them to go back to the land that they were living in, which it was the land that God had created for them. This promised land that they were already living in, they leave to come get provision. And instead of going back, they like it there so much that they stay and they give up, they abandon what God had for them that was best. And they stay there and they end up in slavery and bondage for 400 years. And actually, when they end up getting to go back to the promised land, when Moses leads them out and Joshua leads them into the promised land, it wasn't easy, was it? Because you can wander into debt real easy, but it's real hard to wander out. You actually can't just wander out. You got work to get out of debt. And that's what happened. It cost them a lot when they went back to take the promised land. They had to drive out the enemy. God's best was not for them to stay in slavery, but to actually just go there, get provision, and go back. Is it possible the same is true for us? That we've become so used to and comfortable with just this idea and culture of debt, and that we're just comfortable there, but it's actually not God's best for us. I want to look at a few statistics here. As Americans, we're a pretty indebted country. We hear about it in the news a lot. But I want to drill down a little bit more to just us in Florida. Averages from Florida. Is that all right for a minute? Florida. So an average person in Florida carries credit card debt of $5,754 average per person. So if you're married, congratulations. You came to church this morning. You just inherited about $11,000 worth of credit card debt. Like, wow, thank you, Pastor. The average Floridian carries student loan debt of $24,947. Sally Mae is not a good relative to invite to Thanksgiving. The average Floridian carries a car loan debt of $15,500. What? That's a total of $46,201 average per person in Florida alone. But it's all right. Pat your neighbor on the back. Come on, Florida, give yourself a hand. We're only 19th worst in the country. We're not doing so bad. We are not doing so bad, 19th worst. You got to come to Florida. You're going to lose some debt, y'all. Come on. No, that's not how it works. But we are, the average American nationally carries about $15,000 in credit card debt. That's a lot of $15,000. That's a lot of cash, y'all. Imagine what you could do with $15,000. And as we look at the story, we said, you know, God brought them to this place of temporary provision. I'm not saying that credit cards are evil or from the devil. I'm not saying you should never have one. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a mortgage or you shouldn't have whatever these things. I'm just saying that we don't serve money. Money serves us. So there's a way that credit cards can serve you. You can earn points, you can earn miles, you can do all these things. Just don't carry the balance. If you don't have the money to pay for it before you swipe the card, don't buy it. That's quiet church this morning. Remember that Holy Spirit is speaking to us, right? So don't listen to this and that voice of condemnation. Condemnation is always pushing us down, pushing us further from God, making you feel bad. The Holy Spirit brings conviction, which actually draws us closer to God, closer to a point of change. So don't hear this in condemnation and be like, oh man, I missed it, right? Let the Holy Spirit work in our lives so that we can be the generous church that he's created us to be, right? Now I've done lost my train of thought. That's all right. Now, I want to talk through three quick harsh realities of debt. And if you're in debt, you're like, I already know the harsh realities of debt. Thank you. But I want to talk about these in relation to what God says about them, because God has a few things to say about debt. If you're like, God wrote about debt in the Bible, yes. Number one, if you're taking notes on the back of your worship guide, on your phone, on your tablet, whatever it is, write these things down. Number one, debt obligates us to someone other than God. debt obligates us to someone other God. We're on the hook. Don't pay your car payment. You'll find out. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding. I'll say that again. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves has fulfilled the law. So we're not supposed to stay in debt. God wants us to not be in debt. The only debt we should have is to love one another, to love a world that's hurting and broken. That's the only debt we should carry. And that debt, we say it's a debt because it's in response to what Jesus did for us, because he freed us from our debt of sin. We could never be free of sin on our own. But Jesus came and freed us from that debt and penalty. So then all we are obligated to do is then to love people. Let no other debt remain. Don't stay in debt. Because debt is going to obligate you to Visa, to Capital One, and Chase. You've got to do what they say with your money and with your time. And I've got to work now. I've got to work at this other job. Even though God has called me to go here, I can't because I've got to pay Chase. See the problem? Number one, debt obligates us to someone other than God. Number two, debt is something that God wants us out of. Debt is something that God wants us out of. He wants us on a path moving away from debt, not into debt. Here's what Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12 says. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on your land in a season and to bless all the work of your hands. Come on, we got to be shouting. He goes on. He says, you will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day, carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. It is possible for you to be the head and not the tail. It's possible for you to be the top and not the bottom. But debt is going to make you the bottom. Anybody who's ever been in debt, you are like, yes, it makes you the bottom. Right? God doesn't want us to be there. He wants us to be living a generous life. Right? He doesn't want us to be in that place of debt. And it's not just debt in our money. He doesn't want us to be in a place in our relationships where we're in debt to other things, right? He doesn't want you to be in debt at your work and you're obligated here when in fact maybe he's calling you to another arena. He doesn't want you to be in debt to just doing whatever your friends say when in fact he's called you to be at home strengthening your family. So if you have got some struggles, you in debt in your marriage, going to have to work to get yourself out. God doesn't want your marriage relationships to be in debt. He wants you to your marriage to be generous among each other, serving one another. Your only debt to each other is to love each other. So it's more than just our money that God is desiring for us. Number three, in the Bible, debt was limited to 7 years. Debt was not a way of life in the Bible. God limits it to 7 years. It's here in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1. It says, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how you do it. Every creditor is to cancel what he has lent to his neighbors. He's not to collect anything from his neighbor or brother because the Lord's release of debts has been proclaimed. So here he's saying it's clear. It's like not all debt is bad, but see, we can come to this place and get some provision, but we're not supposed to stay there. We're not supposed to camp out, make our home, make this our way of life. The only way I have stuff is because I'm making all these payments. No, that's not the way for us. God doesn't want us to be in bondage. He wants us to live in his place of promise. So I want to spend the rest of our time this morning. We know the realities of debt. We're starting to understand that God doesn't want us to be in debt. But then how do we then begin to change our lives so that we can begin to live this generous life that God is calling us to? So I want to give you these three values today that we're going to begin to put in place in our lives. Three values that are going to begin to change things. And it starts here, but it's never about just us, right? Because it's going to begin to change us, but it's also going to begin to change our family. It's going to begin to change our marriage and our relationship. It's going to begin to change our children. It's going to begin to change our grandchildren. And if you don't have grandchildren yet, that's all right. You don't have to know your grandchildren to begin to affect future generations. What we're going to do by placing these values in our lives is going to change future generations. So I hope you get the vision for this today. I hope you're getting fired up in your spirit today, that you're fed up, that you're done with this way of thinking. I'm fed up with the world systems. It's just led me to disaster and I'm done with it. That's a place we got to get to. Got to be done with it. So I want to give you these three values that we're going to begin to embrace. Number one, if you're taking notes today, we're going to embrace the value of self-control. Come on, amen. And the church said, I'm preaching about 67% better than your amen. But that's all right. I'm going to turn it up a notch and see if we can get a little rowdy this morning. Embrace the value of self-control. Let's all say this together. 3, 2, 1. Self-control. That's pretty good. Let's try on this side of the room. 3, 2, 1. Self-control. You guys are awesome. I love you guys. Here in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, it says this. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Now, we don't have walls in Orlando, right? We don't have walls surrounding our city. But let's think back to when this was written. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Let's think back even to Jericho, because that's such a great picture of walls in the Bible, right? Think back to Jericho. When the children of Israel came up to Jericho, what did they see? Walls. The city was surrounded with walls so thick the chariots raced around the top. This wall served as protection to keep the city safe, because when the walls fell, what happened? The army could just rush in and they annihilated the people in the city, right? Without the walls around the city was defenseless against attacks of any enemy. Anything could just come in and wipe them out because there was nothing to protect them. So in our own lives, if we don't have self-control, we are defenseless against the attacks of the enemy. We've got to get some self-control in our lives. So I want us to say this other word together. Let's say this word, no. Together, let's practice. 3, 2, 1.
No.
Hey, I like that. Let's try it one more time. 3, 2, 1.
No.
Right. We need to get some self-control in our lives, in our finances, in our relationships, in our work, in our attitudes. Self-control is key. So if you are fighting with your spouse all the time, you need some self-control. Self-control. It's not, well, if they just, no, self-control. Oh, it's so fun. Now, we said no, so I'm going to ask you a few questions, and the answer, I'm going to tell you the answer to all these questions ahead of time. The answers are all no. So I'm going to ask the question, and then you guys tell me the answer. Okay, the answer is always no. Okay? I'm going to ask the ladies first. Ladies, husbands, let me help you out. Don't look at your wife. Don't look around the room. Just put your hands down. Look right up at me, because I do not want you to get in trouble. Ladies, when you are getting out of debt, do you need to get your nails done twice a week?
No.
Hey, that was awesome. You guys did good. I know that was painful for some of you. Now, for all the husbands, ladies, just keep that Proverbs 31 smile you got going on. Just keep it shining forward. Don't be, you know, none of that. Okay? Just right up here. Guys, remember, the answer is always no. Guys, when you're getting out of debt, do you need to go play golf every week?
Yes.
No. I heard a yes right there. I'm with you. I love playing golf. But that's why I say, when we're getting out of debt, do we need to go play golf every week? No. When we're getting out of debt, do I need to go to Starbucks every day and spend $4 on a cup of coffee?
No.
Now, here's the thing. When you get out of debt, go to Starbucks, go to Dunkin', go play golf, get your nails done, buy the car when you're out of debt. But when you're getting out of debt, we've got to learn this thing called self-control and say no. Let's say it one more time. 3, 2, 1. You guys got it. You got it. You guys are awesome. See, we're going to learn to say no for just a little while so we can say yes the rest of our lives. We're going to say no for a little while so we can say yes the rest of our life. We're going to embrace the value of self-control. Number two, we're going to embrace the value of sacrifice. We're going to embrace the value of sacrifice. See, sacrifice is this amazing biblical principle that Jesus himself modeled best for us. I would define sacrifice this way. Sacrifice is giving up something we love for something we love even more. Here's Jesus' picture of sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares us. Let's run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. Now, here's the part. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God's throne. See, Jesus endured the cross. He made the sacrifice. It wasn't fun. I mean, Scripture describes that whole process as just terrible, a horrific scene. He was beaten so badly that it says you couldn't recognize him as a man. But Jesus made the sacrifice. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him, the joy of you knowing God. For that joy, Jesus made the sacrifice. He gave of himself and showed us this picture of what sacrifice means. Because he loved us more, he gave up something that he loved. He gave up his place in heaven to come down. And so for us, as we embrace the value of sacrifice, it's this question, what are we willing to give up in the short term that we can live the rest of our lives in freedom? What are we willing to sacrifice? So maybe you're here today and, you know, you love the big house. You love the big house, but maybe you love even more your kids going to private school. Or maybe you love even more your spouse being able to stay home and raise your kids in a godly way and not just taking them somewhere and dropping them off who knows what they're teaching your kids. Maybe you love that even more. And so you make the sacrifice and you have the small house instead. Maybe you're here today and you're a college student and you're, you know, your life is easy. You're going through college, but and you love an easy life, just doing whatever you want. But maybe you love even more graduating from college without debt, without that relative Sally Mae. You know, maybe you love that even more. So you get the extra job. You drive at night so that you can graduate debt free because you love that even more. Right? Maybe you're here today and you have cable TV and you love watching, you know, beat Bobby Flay and the next Food Network star. You can tell what we watch in my house. And you love, you know, watching shows, but maybe you love having a debt-free Christmas even more. You love not paying for Christmas still in the next May. And so instead of just continuing on, you give up something you love. You shut off the cable TV and you shut off whatever else because you love even more not being in debt to have Christmas. What are we willing to give up to be in this place of debt, not be in this place of debt? We embrace the value of sacrifice. Sacrifice, we give up something we love for something we love even more. Think about how different your life would be. Think about how different your life would be if you just embrace this value so that you could live the rest of your life in freedom. Let's not go along with culture and just let them tell us how we're going to be. That if I don't have the here and now, then I can't be happy. If I don't have everything just in this exact moment that everybody else has, then it's not good enough. Let's not be blinded in that way, but let the Holy Spirit reveal things to us. Band, why don't you guys come back up? So we're going to embrace the value of self-control. We're going to embrace the value of sacrifice. And number three, we're going to embrace the value of planning. Planning. This is a bit more practical. But in Luke chapter 14, it says this. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Suppose one of you wants an iPhone X. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it, to buy it? Right? If you don't have the money to buy it, don't buy it. For if you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, everyone will see it and ridicule you, saying the person was able to build it, but they weren't able to finish. We need to embrace the value of planning. And that starts with asking the right questions. It's not the question of how much down, how many payments, how long is the term. It's how much is the actual cost of this? We need to ask the right questions. So I want to share a couple key practical things that we can do that just help us to begin planning financially. Is, man, make a budget. Make a budget. And as you make this budget, communicate with your spouse. If you're single, get somebody that's a little further down the road than you that can help you to be accountable, that can give you sound, godly wisdom. But begin to communicate about it. Make a budget. And the way me and my wife do that, we have this app that we use. It's called You Need a Budget. We did. We use this app and it just lets us create categories that fit in our life. You know, everybody's categories are different, but it's for what is in our life, and we categorize everything. And then the most important step of budgeting is you give every dollar of income a job. You assign every dollar somewhere. Nothing is just this ambiguous, like, well, there's this $50 over here that doesn't have a job. No, no, no. Every job goes in, every dollar goes into a category, and it's only the real money. It's not the Chase Capital One money. None of that money. It's only the real income that we have. We budget those dollars. And the thing with budgeting, you have to know, is it's not concrete. It's not set in stone. It's not, you know, I wrote this down on a piece of paper and that's it. So let it be written, let it be done. No. You got to be flexible with your budgets because life needs us to be flexible. So some months I need a little extra fuel and a little less in the grocery. So I'm going to move those dollars up to there, right? Budgets have to be flexible. Make a budget. Communicate about it with your family. If you got kids, bring them into this process, right? Because we're about changing future generations. Starts with us. We're going to teach our kids, right? Because however we teach our kids, however we raise them up, that's how they're going to be when they get older and they won't depart from it. I don't want my daughter to grow up and live a life of debt and bondage and be struggling. Bring your kids in the budgeting process. Teach them how to budget. Teach them the importance of it. Take them on this debt-free journey with you and they're going to see the value of, wow, we are working hard to get out of debt. Teach them these things. Bring them along this journey. Communicate in your family. And I would encourage you, if you need some help, you need some encouragement, in coming in this spring in January, we're going to be offering our Financial Peace University class. And this class, a series of classes we put together with Dave Ramsey. He's got this course. We're going to offer it this spring. And I invite all of you to come be a part of it. And just helps us practically walk out these things. Getting out of debt, getting, things built up so we're prepared for life. Because we know things are going to happen in life and we're not planning on the bad things happening. We're planning ahead so that when bad things come our way, we're prepared and we're not just swept away. It's not a disaster when things come because we've planned, we've prepared, right? So two things that I want to just give you a preview from the Financial Peace classes we'll be having in January is we're going to first get an emergency fund. $1,000 emergency fund. We're going to save that first. I don't know where that's going to come from in your life, but you're going to find $1,000. We're going to build this up over a period of time. We're going to have $1,000 in an emergency fund so that when we have a flat tire, we can pay for it. When the AC goes out in July and we're Jesus! Right? That we have an emergency fund, right? That's the emergency fund. Then the second thing we're going to do is we are going to use the debt snowball and attack our debt. We're going to get out of debt fast. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, with the feet of a gazelle, escape from the trap. Look, we're going to be like a gazelle and get out of this place. We're not going to be in debt. Some of you might not be familiar with the debt snowball. Some of you might be. I want to step you through it real quick and give you the concept so you can see the value in it. So I've got an example set, series of debts here. Home Depot for all those tools that we bought that we never use. And our Disney passes. Maybe we owe our parents some money. We got a Visa card, our car payment, and Sally Mae, right? She up there too. So we've got our total owed. We've got our minimum payments that we're making every month, right? But we're going to do this debt snowball. And the debt snowball starts with finding $200. I don't know where you're going to find $200 a month. We can cut out cable. We're going to cut out Starbucks and Dunkin'. We're going to cut out some things, and we're going to find $200. We're going to find $200, and that's how we're going to start our debt snowball. So I'm going to start with the smallest debt first and work my way up. My smallest debt is Home Depot. It's $50 a month. So I'm going to take my $200 plus the $50, and I'm going to pay them $250 a month until I paid it off, which with $450, I'll pay off in just 2 months. Then I'm going to let it begin to snowball down. So now I've freed up $250 in my budget a month. I'm going to take that $250. I'm going to combine it with my $30 a month payment to Disney for all my passes, right? And now I've got $280 I'm going to pay every month to Disney until it's paid off in just a few months. Then now I've freed up $280 a month, and I'm going to let that snowball down and snowball down until all of my debts, smallest to largest, are paid off. And in this example, I get to the end, and I have $1,100 a month freed up, y'all. Come on. I said $1,100 a month. Now, everybody's example will be different, but just imagine for yourself a moment this the freedom that comes there. Imagine if you took the same $1,100 and you invested it over the period that it would take you to pay off all this debt. Studies show you could pay the minimum payment and pay off all this debt in 120 months, 10 years. The debt snowball, the average amount of time that people pay off debt is 19 months. That's a difference of 99 months. I'm taking the short route. Anybody wants to go the long way, that's up to you. But if I took this $1,100 and invested it over the same period of time to complete the debt snowball, it would average of 8% return would be a little over $1 million. That's on your side. So you see the difference. You can go this route and you can pay this money this way, minimum payment. But what if money starts working for us? We serve God. We don't serve money. Money serves us as we serve God. It's the same thing in our relationships. See, we can be a church that's just strapped, just getting by, or we can be the generous church that God has called us to be in our resource, in our time. What if we're not strapped to paying off all these things, and then God says, hey, I want you to go over here. I want you to actually go on missions. And you can do it because you're not having to work to pay off Chase, to pay off Visa, to pay off Disney and Home. It's all paid. So then you have freedom to go where God is calling you to do. So that those of you that have been always, you've always had it in your heart, I want to be the one to write that big check to help somebody. I want to give a car away someday. Right? When you're strapped and you're making that car payment, you can't give something away that's not yours. See, God wants us to be in the promised land, this place of freedom. He wants us to be in this place out of debt, but we've got to change some things to get to this place in our relationships. We've got to embrace the value of sacrifice in our relationships. That means it's not all about me. It's not about what I want, but in fact, it's about more about what my wife and my children want, and lastly, about what I want. So husbands, I encourage you, man, sacrifice for your family. And I know so many of you do. You work hard. You're gone all the time. You're doing all these things. But we've got to count the cost. We've got to sit down. We've got to embrace the value of planning and saying, is all this time where I'm actually gone and I'm away from my family, I'm providing in this way. But what if God actually has a better way for you to provide, and he's just waiting for you to take the step so that then you can be there investing in your... What if our lives were different? But it's going to take some work from us. It's going to take us doing some things different to get us to this place where we're this generous church, where we can be what God has called us to be. So I just want to pray for you in this place this morning, because I believe that God's Spirit is here, and I believe he's been speaking to some of you. He's been lighting this fire inside of you, not because it's about the money, but it's about this dream that he's put in your heart to make a difference in the life of someone else. Lord, I thank you for your fire that's just burning in hearts right now all across this room. God, help us to catch this vision of freedom. Help us to catch this vision of living generously, not obligated to anyone other but you, and to love each other. Lord God, I thank you just for that freedom just flowing in this place right now. Lord God, I thank you just for people being able to lift their eyes up to see on the horizon the freedom from debt, the freedom from bondage. So Lord, even now, I thank you that your anointing is breaking those mindsets right now. It's breaking bondage off of thoughts. Devil, I silence your voice in this place right now in the name of Jesus. You cannot lie to us. You cannot convince us that what you have is better. Lord, I thank you that what you have is better, that your blessing, your prosperity is better. So I thank you just for that filling lives, filling hearts, that hope is on the rise. In Jesus' name. Maybe you're here today in this place and you're saying, Pastor, that sounds amazing. Sounds like this guy, God, has some great stuff, but I'm just so far from him right now. He could never even want that for me. There's no way that God is even interested in me. I'm here to tell you today, God is actively looking for you. He's searching for you. He's calling you by name. He created you, and he's inviting you to be part of his family. So man, if you're here today and you just feel far from God in this place, today's the day. All it takes is one step from you. God takes the rest. Scripture says that when we draw near to God, God draws near to us. And maybe you're here and you've never even met God. You've never made that decision to ask God into your heart. But today you're saying, this is my day. I want to be part of that. If that's you, I just want you to lift your hand up all over this room. I just want to pray with you right where you are. Right where you are this morning. Hands all over the place, okay? All right. Church, let's say this prayer all together this morning with those that are praying, they're lifting their hands. Let's say this all out loud together. Say, Dear Jesus.